And this is no gag. I am up here this morning. So, basically we're just kind of trying to see if, you know, I felt like I really wanted to start doing a little bit more preaching and maybe just getting up here and talking a little bit. And so Stephen said, sure, that'd be great. I don't see why he wouldn't say that, because he's going to hang out right there. So, what was that? Oh, thanks, Mom.
Hey.
Thanks, Mom. All right. So we're gonna, you know, today is Palm Sunday. We're gonna talk a little bit about, you know, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem a little bit. And we're gonna maybe take, thank you so very much. Thank you, yeah.
Hey, when do I get one of those?
Called pre-planning. So we're going to talk a little bit about the triumphal entry a little bit. Not necessarily going to dissect the whole passage, but we're just going to talk a little bit about Jesus' implications and some of the things that he went through. So first off, you know, we've all had a sort of this experience growing up, you know, believing in somebody that we thought could do no wrong. You know, growing up, I thought that Wolverine and X-Men and Spider-Man could do no wrong in my eyes. But growing up, you know, I tend to take those aside, and I tend to think, okay, who are some, you know, real people who I tend to look up to? So, you know, I was thinking, it was hard to think of some, actually. But there's some, you know, there's church leaders and things like that, but there's people in the real world, political leaders, movie stars, you know, non-famous people, and it seems like a lot of times, those people that we look up to, that we put a lot of trust and hope into, even church leaders, you know, about 9 times out of 10, they seem to just fail us all the time. You know, there's affairs and failed marriages, stealing people's earned money, there's shoplifting, enjoying legal and illegal narcotics, which often lead to those people's demise and death. You know, the list can honestly go on. But there was a man back in the New Testament times, he had a divine authority. He had a way with words that both brought hope and confusion. His actions brought love and compassion. He shunned evil but loved the sinner. And even when he was with a small group of his friends, his morals never were compromised. In fact, this guy kind of sounds like he could be the 2012 presidential candidate almost. But there was something else about this man. There was a prophecy. Now, I'm kind of a nerd, sort of, around here. You know, I dabble in, you know, electronics and geek lore. So it was natural for me to pull some things from my own life that kind of correlated to this. And so for me and for those who are into the science fiction realm, like Jim over here, it's really easy to kind of pull those stories. And so I'm going to kind of go, and we have a slideshow here real quick. All right. So the first guy up there, his name is Paul Muad'Dib, and it was a prophecy in the movie that the sleeper must awaken. This is a really old movie right here. Yeah, this is from Frank Herbert's Dune. So again, this idea that there's somebody that's going to come and save these people, the Fremen, from, you know, the people occupying their planet, more or less. You know, it's a very common theme, apparently. And then we have the next one. Oh, wait, no. No, the next slide. There you go. No, next one over. Other way. There we go. Yeah. That was not me with lightsabers at all. The other one, of course, is the most popular one, which is going to be Star Wars. The idea that there was going to be somebody to bring balance to the Force. It had been foretold for thousands of years that somebody was going to do that. And Anakin Skywalker was supposed to be it because, you know, Yoda thought it was going to be him. But it ended up not being him. It ended up being his son, Luke Skywalker. So we have that kind of era there. And so the next one. Yes. And if Noah was here, he would be smiling ear to ear because this man loves The Matrix. And so this is more of a kind of a more parallel to the idea that Jesus or Neo here would be the one to free Zion from the machines that want to basically destroy the people of Zion, basically. So that would be Neo stopping bullets in the Matrix, basically, because he could do that. So, and of course, the list can go on. Okay, we're done with the slides there. Thanks, dude. But then we're going to talk about the triumphal entry in Matthew 21. And Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was something that was really epic. That was something that was huge. It had tons of implications. At this time, basically all of the Israelites, all the Jewish people were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. And that festival was basically to celebrate the Israelites leaving Egypt. Okay? So they are celebrating their freedom in Jerusalem basically right now. So, talking about the triumphal entry, I tried to think of a way to kind of demonstrate how excited everybody could have possibly been for this kind of, for this entry of Jesus. I don't know if you know or have heard, but my son loves Aladdin. He watches Aladdin probably 2 or 3 times a day. He could watch it back to back. He could be crying and be like, and he'll hear like, you know, the music for the music for the movie, and he'll just turn and he'll just be like, oh, what's that? So there's a certain clip and scene that I think depicts how excited the Jewish people were to see Jesus entering Jerusalem at this time. So I think we're going to go ahead and watch that clip right now. That has literally been my life for the past 2 months, basically. But basically, you know, it's this idea that, you know, the people were super excited. I'm sure there probably weren't like talking little tigers or goats. And I'm pretty sure he wasn't riding on an elephant, which, you know, would have been pretty awesome. But basically, the Jewish people were super excited. So let's go ahead and just read the triumphal entry passage again. We're going to read it in Matthew 21, verse 11 through 1. And I'm going to cheat. Here. All right, so this is Jesus' entry into the triumphal, into the gates, basically, through the gates. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with a colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and they will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. As the two disciples did as Jesus commanded, they brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven! The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked, and the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So this man was finally here to free them of their captivity. Criminy, they're in Jerusalem to celebrate that, to remember the time that Jesus, that God saved them from the Egyptians. A little background behind of what's going on and kind of like the climate of what's happening here. Currently, Jerusalem is occupied by Rome. They have many gods and different cultures. Before that, a few hundred years, they lived in the land of Babylon, out of being kicked out of their land by the Assyrians. And Babylon was generally considered to be a large city and lots of different people groups, gods and cultures alike. Before that, they had hard times. And before that, they had good kings and bad kings. And before that, there was famine that forced the Israelites to find their new home in Egypt. So the story of the Jewish people at this time has been a little bumpy. They're leaderless. They have no clue where to go. They're looking for somebody to rescue them. Now, why would they think that this Jesus coming in on a donkey would think that he was the person to save them? Similar to how we talked a little bit before, there was a prophecy. There was something the Jewish people knew very well. While being in captivity, there were prophets that heard from God that would go in and tell the people about what God had told them. We see this passage in the triumphal entry. And we're going to go ahead and turn to Zechariah 9:9. It took me a little bit to figure out where Zechariah even was when I looked it up, too. So we're going to you a couple seconds. Part of the two quotes that come out of Matthew 21 are actually Old Testament prophecies. And one of those here is found in Zechariah 9, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. These people, no wonder these guys are so excited to see him. This just happened in the passage. They're living this prophecy out. It's like, imagine if something was foretold around like Manteca, like a king would be coming here, and we heard it for hundreds of years and it happened. The excitement level here just gets bigger and bigger. We're gonna go ahead. There's another part of this prophecy too that we see in Matthew 21. And we're gonna get that in from Isaiah 62. So we're going to turn to Isaiah 62, and we're going to read the whole chapter of Isaiah. So this is Isaiah's, basically this is what God told Isaiah to tell the Israelites. And this was, I think, during when they were occupied in Babylon, during that time. So again, they had just gotten kicked out. You know, this is several hundred years. This is 300 to 500 years before Jesus even was a thought on their radar. They knew somebody was going to come and save them. And so this is what it reads in Isaiah 62. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness, world leaders will be blinded by your glory, and you'll be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hands for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your name will be called the city of God's delight and the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you, and a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. The Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and new wine. I raise the grain and you will eat it, praising the Lord. Within the courtyards of the temple, you yourselves will drink the wine you have pressed. Go through the gates, prepare the highway for the people to return. Smooth the roads, pull out the boulders, raise the flag for all the nations to see. The Lord has sent the message to every land. And this is that part in Matthew 21. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. He brings his reward with him as he comes, and they will be called the holy people and people redeemed by God. And Jerusalem will be known as a desirable place and no city and the city no longer forsaken. So this is a passage of restoration. This passage is to give hope and joy to the people of Israel while they're in this time of oppression, while they're down on their luck, to put God's people back in place. Now, I can just imagine, again, this is hundreds of years before, I can just imagine there's a campfire in the, you know, around the tents or something like that, and everybody's sitting down, and one of the old elders comes and says, all right, everybody, let's gather around this campfire here. Let's go ahead and remember what we went through. I could just imagine them saying, remember Abraham and the nations that came from him. Remember Moses and how stubborn he was and how he questioned God and his own ability. Remember the battles that Joshua fought. Remember that guy Jonah who got eaten by the big fish. That was just crazy. Remember the good times. Remember the bad times. Remember the times we were in. But remember what Isaiah said in chapter 62, verse 11 and 12. and Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place, the city no longer forsaken. Yet these were stories that were passed down. These are things that were well known by the people. Stories of deliverance, the stories of hope and peace. No wonder they were so excited. They were living the prophecy. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, it had reached basically the highest point that he could ever have gotten with the people. He had his 12 original disciples, and he had about 72 others that followed him. People were being healed from their ailments, paralysis, blindness, leprosy, and even demon possession. If that's not enough, there were the times that he fed the multitudes, and there was the time that he raised his good friend and a young girl from the dead. There was plenty of proof that he was the real deal. All those miracles were to prove that he was indeed the person the Old Testament prophecies were all about. There's another passage in Matthew 21, verse 9, and we're going to read that. I'm just going to read it here quickly. There's something else that they were shouting as they were entering Jerusalem, and that's from Psalm 118, 25 through 26, and it reads like this. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. Some translations say Hosanna, and we sing a song that says Hosanna. And that basically, we get that word, and it translates to Lord, save us. Jesus, the King of Kings, save us from this. Save us from this occupation. Save us from the people that are bringing us down. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to reread Matthew 21. And we're going to go ahead and read it with a little bit more, since we have a little bit more background of just how excited they were to see Jesus. And we're going to read it with, you know, kind of with the excitement that we saw in that movie back there. So let's go ahead and reread it again here. Matthew 21, verse 1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there and its colt besides it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Verse 6. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt with him and threw their garments over the colt. He sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of them and cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, the Son of David, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, we get a little hindsight here because we're a couple thousand years ahead. I kind of ask the question, did the Jewish people get what they wanted? Not really. They wanted a conquering king. They wanted to do what had been done to them. Kind of Old Testament fire and brimstone. Vengeance. To overthrow their captors. To recover their identity as God's holy people. But I think Jesus even knew that they weren't going to get it. That they were overlooking his true purpose. And we can find that in Luke 19. So if we can turn to Luke 19, 41 through 44. So this is not in Matthew's gospel, but this is in Luke's. And it kind of gives us a little insight as to kind of what Jesus' thoughts as he entered the city. We knew what everybody else's thoughts were. Everybody was super jazzed. This guy's going to come and start cracking some skulls. But we're going to see what Jesus' reaction was. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way of peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in one place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. In the Message version of the Bible, that last line reads, "All this because you did not recognize and welcome God's personal gift." They missed it. They were completely focused on, we're ready to rock and roll, Jesus. We're ready to, we got our swords out, we got our rams out, we got everything out. We're going to do kind of what the Old Testament did. We're going to start tearing down walls. And Jesus is over here saying, no, that's not really what I'm here to do. They completely missed God's personal visit. So I ask the question for us here today, and I ask myself this, have I completely missed God's personal visit? Have I missed the relationship with God, with Jesus, that he wants me to have? Similar to a lot of us here, I've heard this story 28 times now in my entire life. Every single year, on this exact Sunday, I've heard this exact passage. It is really easy. That's right. That's right. And it's really easy to gloss over this. It's really easy to think Jesus just came to die. That was it. And there's more to that. Jesus' death brings the relationship that God wanted us to have. God yearns for us to have this journeying personal relationship with him. And not just like a one-time agreement. Why else? And next week we'll celebrate this. Why else would God let his son die on the cross for us? God's holy people were blind to their own agenda. They wanted revenge. They wanted payback. They wanted back pay. But Jesus came to bring peace. And he even says that. He was riding on a donkey. And we can find that passage in Daniel where we saw the king riding in as an example, as an image of, I'm here to bring peace. They wanted the physical pillars and walls to fall, walls to crumble, blood to be spilt, a debt to be paid. But Jesus wanted something a little bit more. Jesus wanted the spiritual walls and pillars to be broken. Things like bitterness, greed, vengeance, arrogance, entitlement, spiritual contentness, fear, worry, anxiety and doubt, and past hurts. He wanted to break them all. He didn't give a rip about the walls. He really wanted a heart change. He wanted the lives of his people to see, look, it's tough and it's hard, but I'm here to help you with that. I'm here to have that relationship with you. So ask the question again. And our worship team is going to go ahead and come up. We're going to sing our last song here. Yeah, have we completely missed God's visit, personal visit? The idea that he wants to be in our lives, just not a part, not just like on the side or on this part of our lives. You know, I remember a couple months back, Stephen had that board when he was into his drawing phase, you know, and we were drawing all kinds of stuff all over the place. And there was the circles in our church, money, finances, and everything like that. And then ultimately, and then we don't just put Jesus in the little circle, but we look through and all the decisions that we make should be made through the lens of Jesus and the things that he would do. So during this Palm Sunday, and we're doing Lent, and Lent's kind of coming up to the pinnacle here in the next couple days. And I would just ask the question, you know, we might be lifelong Christians and we may be new, but God always has something inside for us to change, for us to do better, to do the things that Christ and God called us to do. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to go ahead and have our team play the next last song. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love, for your hope. We thank you for who you are, Lord, as the chosen Messiah, Lord. And you prove that time and time again, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your love, Lord. And we thank you for the ability that you are greater than us, Lord. And we just thank you for the wisdom and guidance that you can give us when we ask, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for the times that we feel like we're too good or the times that we feel like we got it all together, Lord. I pray that you would just help us break those down and become humble servants of you, Lord, and true disciples. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. Please stand.